15, verses 4 through 12. Let us hear God's word for us today. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. It was noted last week that I preached on three verses and preached for 40 minutes. For some, their favorite verse is, "I would rather be a timekeeper in the house of my God." Just kidding. So I'm just saying that because I'm preaching on nine verses today, and I wanted you to know what to expect. So you might want to call the maid and have her turn the roast down. Blind for the sight. This record of what goes on Cyprus is a little bit backward to what we're used to experiencing with the gospel ministry in the times of Christ and the apostles. We're used to signs accompanying the preaching of the word that leads to a better life, that leads to healing, that takes the lame and makes them walk again, that takes the deaf and makes them hear again, takes the dead and makes them live again, takes the blind and makes them see again. But not so in this story today. There will be 5 points for you, each begin with M, for those of you keeping track at home. First is the motivator. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The Holy Spirit is the one sending them out. But hold on, Joel. Just last week, our text closed with, "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Well, who was it? Was it the Spirit, or was it the church who was sending Paul and Barnabas on this mission? The answer is yes. This is, in literary terms, foreshadowing. It's foreshadowing Acts chapter 15, where the Presbyterian form of government is laid out in very clear terms. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit works in many ways, the least of which is not common decision making and appointment of elders in the church who ordain and commission those who do ministry. Sadly, you don't hear very much when people say, we want things to look like the book of Acts around here. You don't often find them seeking the Holy Spirit to be working in the mundane efforts of sinful men to seek and discern God's will, to make that decision, and to walk it out in success or failure. You hear much in modern Pentecostalism, particularly about the Holy Spirit working like he did in Acts. You'll even hear things like, we need a second Pentecost. Well, as we've seen in the book of Acts, the church had a second Pentecost and a third Pentecost. Each time the gospel moved beyond its previous boundaries. However, we no more need another actual Pentecost than we do a death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. For that first Pentecost was God fulfilling a long-made promise to the church to, after Christ's ascension, send the Holy Spirit in power, in a way and fullness they had never experienced, even as they had had the Spirit from the beginning in the Old Testament, because that's how God saves his people, through the person and work of the Spirit, applying the person and work of the Son to the sinful human heart. That's true in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. That is the apostolic gospel. And we see it as part and parcel of the apostolic mission. And so we have the motivator of the Holy Spirit sending them secondly on the mission. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Now, if you look at a map of Cyprus, it looks like a short, chubby swordfish that's laughing. And right tucked back in the back of the mouth, right back there at the hinge of the jaw, is where Salamis is. And then the beak of the swordfish kind of goes out from there to the north and to the east, kind of like Long Island or Montauk off of Long Island, just kind of going out there into the water on the east coast. Or perhaps Baja California, let me contextualize. And way over on the other end is this Paphos where they end up. So they land in Salamis on the east end of Cyprus. And where do they start? They start in the synagogue. That's where Paul always starts. You know what Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now to Paul, that was both a chronological outlaying of the gospel work. It came to the Jews, and from the Jews it moved on to the Gentiles. But for Paul, that was also how he handled his mission. Paul does this again and again and again, even here on Cyprus. He goes to the synagogue first. And this is one thing about Paul. Paul is always on mission. Paul is always driving toward his destination. Now, would he have been sinning to chronologically preach the gospel to the Gentiles first in any given location? No, he would not have been sinning, but he had in mind the approach that he discerned and in which he wanted to work. He had a mission in mind. So this means that there were times that Paul would walk right by Gentiles who needed to hear the good news to get to the synagogue to preach to the Jews first. He wouldn't preach to a Gentile until the Jews had been given the chance to hear. In other words, he would neglect some things that are good, even needed, until the mission was able to operate as he intended. And it is in this context, prioritizing Jewish evangelistic opportunities, that Paul faced antagonism and opposition. And here on Cyprus, we find that with a Jewish false prophet. So thirdly, we find the magician. So they had gone through the whole island. They had started on the eastern port town of Salamis, and they have made their way clear across Cyprus over to Paphos. Paul and Barnabas, and they have young John Mark with them. And Paphos is a beautiful end of the earth coastal beach town vibe. It's beautiful. Moderately a resort town. It would be kind of the San Diego or the Carmel of Cyprus, this little island territory of Rome. And so you can imagine with that type of status, it was well maintained. In fact, you might say that Paphos has not gone to the dogs at all. And you can definitely say that because in the old Greek monastery there's today a cat refuge that houses nearly 1,000 cats. Now, it's sad how a place where the gospel was once proclaimed could house the minions of, never mind, I won't go there. I know there are some people practicing cat evangelism among us, and some of them might get their lives together, but we'll never know, because they only come around when they want to. In 1877, a Greek inscription was found that points to this Sergius Paulus. On the northern coast of Cyprus, it mentions this proconsul. And a proconsul was one who would serve a year-long term. They served underneath a consul or a governor of a Roman territory. And simply, their governors would be over many territories. They couldn't always be on site to handle decisions that needed to be made and legislation that's being passed and interact with the local people. And so they would appoint someone to serve in their stead. Many times it would have been a previous consul. So you can imagine an island community, a resort town. This is probably somebody that was really liked. And so he is serving here as proconsul of Cyprus. But as we come to meet this proconsul, we are confronted with this magician, this sorcerer, this wise man, as these terms point to. First of all, we're struck by his names. The first name we come to is Bar-Jesus, literally son of Jesus, or most likely son of Joshua. Now, Joshua means God saves. A pretty gospel-centered name. Right there. Right as we meet this guy. But then we're told that he's also known as Elymas. And this was a term, a phrase that would be related to an idea of wisdom. An idea of kind of knowing beyond the normal. And this is where this magic, this mystical type of thing comes to bear. But it also points to the wisdom of this God who saves. This guy had two names that are just burning a hole in his soul because he hates the gospel. This is the issue when he opposes the preaching of the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, written by the Apostle Paul, says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is a quarreling among you, my brothers. So he's confronting this kind of sectarianism. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. I follow Christ. And so he says, you know, you were baptized by this person, so you're really about them, and I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. For where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And here on Cyprus, we find this Jewish false prophet claiming to be wise. His name means wisdom, God saves. That's what his name means. And claiming to be wise, he seeks to confront Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. He seeks to drag the proconsul away from the teaching of the gospel in his wisdom, knowing better than God, knowing better than the gospel, and he's a fool. He's a fool. So how did God bring the supposed wisdom of Elymas down to its proper place? Fourthly, through the physical miracle. Through the physical miracle. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" We find echoed here that initial call, that call that comes in the mouth of Isaiah, and then comes again through the mouth of John the Baptist, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Make way for the King. and here, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, is taking a clear gospel presentation and he's making it crooked. He's trying to cast doubt. He's trying to cast darkness over his friend, the proconsul. But again, we find the Holy Spirit at work in the word, in the discernment, and in the power that goes on here. Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me just take a little sidebar here and remind you, so often we can read of the prophets, we can read of what Christ did, and we start to think of them on some type of different tier as God's children. But the apostles themselves were always talking about our faith, our Lord, our salvation. What made the apostles powerful was the Holy Spirit. He is the one who filled them. The same Holy Spirit that fills all believers. Paul is looking at him and saying some not nice things. But essentially, he's saying, you, Elymas, are a Jew. In Romans 3, Paul asks, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. You, Elymas, you have had the word of God longer than anybody else on this island. You are a Jew. You should know the word of God. You should know this gospel. And Paul mourned for men like Elymas. In fact, in Romans 9, he says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Some of you know what it is like to pray for someone who needs Christ. And you might be tempted to pray as Paul did, Lord, cut me off. If we're out of spots on the train, I give my ticket to them. You cut me off and give your salvation to them. This was the heart of Paul. Even as Paul is saying these unkind things to him, he's speaking in the power of the Spirit and for the purpose of conviction. You, Elymas, are a Jew, and you are doing nothing that a Jew should do in relation to the good news of the Messiah. Paul calls it like it is. He speaks clearly to what he is doing and pronounces the physical punishment upon him. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Hand of the Lord is imagery for the Spirit himself. The hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Elymas' physical blindness was temporary to confront what Paul was praying would not be an eternal spiritual blindness. Elymas, who should be the first one in the room to see Christ, to understand the gospel, is not only prolonging his life of spiritual blindness, but is trying to provoke others to live that purposeless blind life with him also. You should take seriously encouragements to live in Christ. You should take seriously discouragements to ignore God's word, to ignore the gospel. And Elymas, who could once see, becomes blind, groping about the room. Other biblical language, those seeking for Christ, groping in the darkness. And we find here blind for the sight. Blindness upon one who could see, which leads us to, fifthly, the spiritual miracle. Then the proconsul believed. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Do not in this moment confuse the method with the means. God uses this miracle, making the seeing blind, to provoke the proconsul. That is the method that God uses in this moment. But the means of his salvation are always the same. They always have been, and they always will be. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we, like the Galatians, can so often want to pin it on something else that we do or some method that we use, but we cannot begin to amalgamate the means and the method. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." What's being tapped into in Galatians 3, what will be tapped into in Acts 15, which this text is foreshadowing. And you can go back and listen to Pastor Connor's excellent preaching on Galatians 3 just a few weeks ago in the evening worship service. The question was in the early church, do Gentiles need to become Jews in order to become Christians? The answer is no. And all the men in the room said, amen. Thank God. No, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Faith is what connects you to Christ. And that faith is a gift. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And look at what is of absolute primacy in this text. The proconsul has just watched his seeing friend be made blind. As the apostle pronounces this to him by the word and power of the Holy Spirit. When he saw what had occurred, his seeing friend being made blind, the proconsul believed. Why? For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. At the teaching. That is what is primary to the proconsul. Now, the Greek here, didasko, can mean the act of teaching, so it could mean that he was struck by Paul and Barnabas and John Mark's presentation of the gospel, but it also speaks to the content of the message that comes. It even carries a hint of catechesis. Now, that's not a disorder that you experience in the hospital, and then they've got to clean your blood or something. I had a horrible bout of catechesis while I was in the hospital. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? What a way to go. Not good. Just ask my class, because it's catechism. It's teaching. It's the content of the faith being invoked in someone's life. Paul preaches, the proconsul hears, and having the Spirit work faith in him, he is called in his inner person to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we're experiencing here is what in the larger catechism expounds on the reality of the invisible church, which is all the people that God intends to save coming to faith. It asks, what is the invisible church? The invisible church is the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head. What special benefits do the members of the invisible church enjoy by Christ? The members of the invisible church by Christ enjoy union and communion with him in grace and glory. What is that union which the elect have with Christ? The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling. Well, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby out of his free and special love to his elect, and from nothing in them moving him thereunto, he doth in his accepted time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by his word and spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer his call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. It is done by the word and the spirit, both of which we find present here with the proconsul. As the word is preached, the spirit is working, and the proconsul believes. That is how it works. The Spirit invaded his heart, broke down the walls of sin, charged into the throne of his life, and set Christ there, and made him willing and wanting to believe, to receive what was given to him. So the question comes, friend, are you being called today? Accept and embrace the grace of Christ. Answer his call today, as Sergius Paulus did so long ago. Perhaps you have those in your life seeking to keep you from the faith, seeking to distract you, to draw you away. Maybe you do it to yourself. You drown out the call of the Spirit by acumen, by activity, or by accomplishment. Can I call on you today to lay it down? Lay it down. Find all that you are needing, all that you are seeking. Find true satisfaction in Jesus. As you hear the word and as the Spirit calls you, respond to him. Stand with me as we pray.